Today I want to speak about a righteous husband. What is a righteous husband? Because we had a word a couple of weeks ago. Vic spoke on submission. And he just touched on the fact that God tells women to submit to their husband. And the Bible definitely says that. Wives, submit to your husband. But that submission is supposed to be in the context of love. And love is the greatest. So submission comes under love. So we're meant to submit to a loving husband. Father, as we come to your word, thank you that you've already spoken in this service to those who have ears to hear. I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you you're alive. And I thank you that you are changing our season. I thank you this is a time of releasing God's people who have been prepared, who have been pruned, into the ministries, into the destinies, into the victory that you've prepared for them to walk in. But Father, you're telling us that we will walk in righteousness. Let righteousness be manifest in every aspect of our life, Lord. Let your word have an effect today to produce greater righteousness. Allow us to love. Lord, your word says that you love righteousness and hated lawlessness. Holy Spirit, put in us passions, true passions that are your passions. We would love what is right before you, and we would detest, Lord, what is wrong before you. That we would be a passionate bride, not a bland bride. I bless you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to speak today about what a righteous husband looks like. That we would have righteousness in our marriage. Our marriages would be righteous. So that means, you know, when this is important because the world is now hearing about ungodly, unbiblical concepts of marriage. The devil would like to produce marriages in this nation that are out of line with the Word of God, that are wicked. And you know what I always say to people that would speak about equality, and this is the great comment these days about gay marriage. The whole gay marriage movement would say it's about equality, or it's about redefining marriage on the fact that there's love there. Well, the reality is a marriage between a man and a woman, which is the way God's intended it to be, that's right and it's righteous because it produces life. Everything that is righteous produces life. And a marriage between two men cannot produce life. That's why it's not equal. It's demonstrably not equal. And so, but we need to have in our marriages, we need to have a righteousness that as the devil would try to defile this great institution that God's given us called marriage, the joining of a man and a woman which produces life, we need to have marriages which the world looks at and says, that's kingdom. That's good. That's right. It's beautiful the way a man and a woman relates to one another. The way those couples are joined. It's different to the way worldly people are joined. It's different to the way everyone else is joined. It's good. God wants our marriages to be a great witness to the world. And so we've spoken about, Vic touched on the fact that that wives are meant to submit to their husbands, but as I said, it's in the context of love. And I want to speak today about a righteous husband in a righteous marriage, what he looks like. All the men have gone quiet. It's not going to be too painful. If you've got a Bible, turn to Ruth. I want to look at Boaz today quickly because we want to be a church where marriages are strong, where marriages are healed, where marriages are restored, where marriages are right, where marriages is in order,
because God is a God of order. Now, I can't read all this through because of time. I was going to, but my time was taken this morning. I won't say too much more of that. But the book of Ruth is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. And Ruth, she makes this statement. I just love this statement. She says to Naomi, even though she's going back through the desert, she's got to go back through, maybe she's going to starve in the desert. But she says, I'm going with you, Naomi, because your God is my God. I love that. If you go where God is, you never go wrong. And that was her whole heart. She says, your God, I've seen God in you. And I'm going where you are because I know God's there. But guess what? She came to a very, very beautiful husband that way. Because God was what she was after. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything gets added. I keep saying it. But that's a story of Ruth. She ended up marrying this man called Boaz. It's a beautiful story. How she comes back to the land of Israel. And after going through great disappointment and loss and tragedy, you know, when God restores something, when God restores something that you've lost, it comes back in a better order than it was in the original. You know that? So she lost her husband. She lost her marriage. But she went after God, who is a restorer, and she got Boaz, which was better that she had before. Because when God restores a thing, it ends up in a better condition than it was previously. And so she meets this Boaz, and Boaz is, in chapter 2 of verse 1, we find out he's a man of great wealth. That's the Hebrew there is not perfect. It's the translation, it should be a man of great worth. And the reason he's a man of great worth is not only that he was successful, he was no doubt was wealthy, but in verse 4, you see, God was on his lips. When she went into the field, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So the Lord was at the center of this man's life. The first words he said when he met his reapers in the morning was, "God be with you." He spoke blessing, knew that the most important thing for anyone was that God be with you. So he's a worthy man because he's a man of God. And the way that he relates to Ruth in this book is a beautiful way. It's a beautiful witness, and it's a beautiful model of a godly man, of a Christ-like man, and the way that we as men ought to relate to our wives and what a righteous husband looks like. Now, don't let the devil condemn you. We're all being conformed to the image of Christ. We're all a work in progress. Boaz was an older man, so some of these things took years to form in him, but they're things that we should aspire to. They're things that they're qualities that we as men and husbands want to aim at so that we will be righteous husbands in righteous marriages, so that the blessings that I spoke about earlier of righteousness will come into our marriages. Amen? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything will be added to you. You want increase in your marriage? Make sure it's in right order. And Boaz is a man who is in right order. He's a righteous man. One of the reasons he is righteous is because when he met Ruth, who became his wife, we see Boaz was, this is how we have to be as husbands, is that he was a provider. And in chapter 2, verse 9, you see Ruth comes to Naomi. Ruth comes to Boaz, and he's Ruth's advisor, spiritual mother, Naomi, says, go and work in the fields. And so she goes and works in the fields, and Boaz owns that field that she works in. And as she's working, Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go, Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Later on, a little bit further down the passage in verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. A little bit later in the story in verse 15 of chapter 3, he gives Ruth 6 ephahs of barley for her and Naomi. So he is a man primarily, or first of all, he's a man who is a provider and a protector for his wife. And the scriptures say that a godly man needs to provide for his wife. And it actually has some pretty harsh things to say about godly men who don't provide for their wife. It's the first thing. As a head, the Bible says, as Christ is head of the home, so man is head of the woman. And a lot of men will misinterpret that. And they'll say, I'm your head. You're going to do what I say. There's no Tarzan and Jane in the Bible. There's Christ, who doesn't lead like that. What Christ does, he's the head, but he's our covering. That headship is all about covering. It's a covering of love, which is all about providing and protecting for the one we love. That's Christian headship. We lead our women and our wives, but he protected her. He said, you don't go near the young men. You go with the men that are safe. And then he provided for her. He gave her food. And so the first basic thing about our godly husband is we've got to take the role of provision and protection, but particularly provision for our wives seriously. We have to work. We have to work. We have to work hard not to get lots of money, not become money lovers and justify this through the scriptures, but we have to work hard in order that our material needs are met in the home. That we work hard so that our wives and children, their basic needs are met. And the Bible has not much good to say about men who negate that. It's the first thing about being a head, is that we need to be people who take that role that God has given us as Christ provides for his church. We are seen as the ones who provide particularly material for our family. In verse 13, she says to Boaz, let me find favor in your sight, my lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Verse 20, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Ruth says to Boaz, let me find favor in your sight because you have spoken kindly. This is really, really basic. But to speak kindly to our wives is so important, so powerful. I often say to men who are maybe looking to get married to a girl and are having trouble finding a girl, a partner, and some of the men over the years have spoken to me, young men, about what women find attractive. And I always say, be kind. Kindness is so underrated and so unpracticed, but basic kindness. Don't be mean-spirited. And we particularly men need to be kind through the words we speak. We need to be kind and understand that the Word of God says that our women are not as strong. Our women are not as strong physically, and we need to bear with them patiently and be kind. In the midst, 1 Peter 3 is one of the this verse is so important to husbands, and it's important for a selfish motive. But it says, husbands likewise dwell with them, that's the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So it's basically speaking, be kind to your wife, and this is for a purpose, that your prayers not be hindered. Oh boy, you want your prayers to be answered? Love your wife, but be kind. I want to speak to you about the importance of speaking. Naomi says, or Ruth says to Boaz, you have spoken kindly to your maidservants. It's so important. And I'm learning more and more as I get older how important the words are that we speak. Words of kindness rather than words of criticism, words that are harsh. Because our words, being made in the image of God, they not only communicate, they create. So if you're speaking harshly to your wife, if you're saying you're this or you're that, your words are creating a negativity and it's not shamanism, but it's speaking death into your marriage. But he just simply spoke kindly. I don't want to even get too theological of that. I'm just saying, men, be kind to your wives. Be gentle with them. Don't be harsh. Don't be critical. Just be kind. Kindness is one of the most powerful things, as I said before. I say it to you, just be kind. Just be gentle. Kindness means that what I say, I say it in a way where I'm conscious that my words could wound. I'm conscious of the power of words. And I deliberately choose not to wound. If I'm a kind person, I'm very aware of the effect my actions and my words have on other people. And I don't want to hurt. I don't want to wound. An unkind person is indifferent. They don't mind if they wound. But a kind person is aware of the ability to wound. And they speak in a way that doesn't. Kindness. You know, the some of these passages are so profound. And some of the things in them, they're profound, but they're very, very simple. In verse 10, it says that Ruth fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have thou found favor in your eyes that you should notice me?" And the mother-in-law said to her in verse 19, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed is the one who took notice of you." This is just really practical, man. You need to take notice of your wives. We actually need to actually take notice of our wives, not only when we first meet them because they're attractive, but we need to continue to take notice of our wives. Even physically, we need to take notice and pay compliments. Michelle, your hair looks beautiful with a new red color today. God bless you. I've already said that to her. But we need to, we actually need to, when I say take notice, be observant of our wives. We need to observe them. You need to look at your wives and say, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? What are you about? In chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz says, "I'll do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." And so he saw virtue in her. That you notice, you don't take your wife for granted, that you notice her, all her attributes. You've got to notice her wisdom in her. You've got to study your wife. Look at what makes her special. Study her and understand what makes her distressed. Notice what makes her anxious. Some men I've noticed what they do, they don't notice their wives. And we're supposed to be heads, we're supposed to be covers and protectors, and they tell their wives every problem they have. You notice a wife can't carry all that stuff. There are some things I don't tell Michelle because they're problems that she doesn't need to know about. I just take them and I just resolve them and I work them out. Because I notice that if I tell her everything, it burdens her. I've looked at her over the years, and I'm just puffing myself, but I've looked at her and I know what actually distresses her. I know what blesses her. But we, our women's will joyfully to submit to us when they understand that our covering is not a thing of control. It's a thing where we're looking all the time to bless, to edify, to protect as Christ treats us in his church. So we need to be men who look at our wives. In the end of this beautiful passage, this beautiful book, it's just lovely if you read it when you're home, that Ruth comes to work in the field. Boaz notices she's a bit younger than him, and he notices her. And in the end, she comes and does something quite bold. She comes and sleeps at his feet one night. She sleeps at his feet. He wakes up and, oh, there you are. How lovely. And he says, basically, you're my dream girl. And, I'll read you what he really says. He says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than you did at the beginning, that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, because she basically asked him to marry her, to redeem her. But in the law, under the Hebrew law, he was not, basically somebody else had dibs on her. So that means somebody else was first in line. Somebody else was able to marry her before him. Now, he could have taken a shortcut. He could have tried to got around that. But you see in chapter 12, he says, now it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a closer one than I. And he said, stay this night into the morning. Basically, he says, I'm going to go and sort it out. In verse chapter 4, he tries to sort it out. Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came, and Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he basically said, you got first option to marry this girl under the law. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabite. This is in verse 5. The wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And that speaks about Boaz in his dealings with his wife and before his wife. He was integrous. He was a man of integrity. And he realized that in all his dealings that he didn't need to do things according to the principles of the Word of God. He didn't take shortcuts because it was pragmatic. He didn't say we're going to cheat on our tax return because nobody's looking. He didn't do those things. He said we are going to order our lives. We're going to do things according to the Word of God and the principles of God. Because you know what's important as men and husbands is to actually say this home of ours, what we do practically is going to be in line with the Word of God. I tell you why, it's so important. Deuteronomy 28 speaks about there's only two kinds of lives. You either live under the blessing of God or you live under the curse. There's no in between. Did you know that? You're either living under the blessing or you're living under the curse. And the reason you're living under the blessing is because you carefully observe all the words of the Lord to do them. And so a man who goes about their daily life, their practical life, and make sure it's integrous. It's right before the Word of God. What the Word of God said. He said, I can't, I'd love to marry. I could cheat. I could just cheat. But we're going to do things right. Oh, there was a cost there. He could have lost his dream girl. But he did it right. Because he did it right, because he led with integrity, you know what happened to him? He became so blessed that he became the father, or the grandfather of King David, but also he became, he's in the line of Jesus Christ. Bible says actually in Psalm 25:21, your integrity will preserve you. Man, we need to, in leading and taking up the headship with our wives, we need to be people who set the standard that the law of God and the word of God is the standard in the home. And then finally, it says that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her. The Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. That's to do with intimacy. He went in with her. And the way God makes us intimate with our wives is one through the sexual union. The two become one. It's a mystery. So he went in and became one with her. And in marriage, the Bible says it's not right to withhold yourself from one another. Your body is not your own. If you're going to remain intimate and one, the sexual act is important to maintain that. So neither party can say, I don't want to do that forever. It says you can withhold yourself for periods. You both agree on it. You say, we're actually going to maybe fast or whatever for a season. But you can't forever say, I don't want to be a sexual person anymore. Because that's how God creates you and makes you one. He went in with her and he was one with her. But it's more than about just the sexual act. We men, we actually have to work at I have to work in my marriage at being one, of staying together, because all the forces of hell, I tell you what they do, the forces of hell attack Christian marriages. And the enemy is always trying to create wedges between you. And if he can create a wedge, and you feel it in the spirit, there's something just getting between me and my wife. He gets a wedge and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes and he pushes until you're apart. You have to work at going in and being one with your wife. And it's not just physically. You have to work at going in and staying together. Some men think that they lead, they make all the decisions, and they keep their wife in the dark. Abraham took Sarah with him. Spiritually, through your work, you've got to take your wife with you. She is a part of you. She is one with you, and you've got to make sure you do life together. And you know what I say? There's an old saying. It's very, very true. I know it's a cliche. But he went in with her to establish intimacy. The greatest way beyond the sexual act even for a man to create intimacy is to go in with her and pray. To say to your wife, we need to pray together. There's an old couple. The couple that pray together stay together. It's true. But you've got to do life together. You've got to be one. Men have to lead in keeping the intimacy, the oneness. It doesn't just happen. God brings us together. He makes the two one. But we have to constantly go in and create that oneness. Make sure there's no distance. No distance. You know, it's just such a beautiful thing. I read about Billy Graham and Ruth Graham, their marriage. And he was away a whole lot of the time. And I read this interview with her, and she said, she's dead now. But she said, didn't matter. She said, wherever he was, she said, I was praying for him. She said, whatever he was doing, we were doing together. He said, I considered his work my work. He said, we were completely one. And that's how God wants our marriages to be. He wants us to be models of a unity and a oneness that we find. He says marriage is like the Trinity. The Trinity is, the three are one. They are mutually interdependent upon one another. There's a head, God, but he doesn't lord over the Father and the Son. As Christ is head of the church, he doesn't lord it over the church. He uses his headship to lift and to bless and to provide and nurture. He's kind to his church. He's compassionate to his church. I just love, here's a picture, husbands. Boaz gave us 6 ephahs. I looked up what that was. She needed a bit of wheat. He filled her whole home with wheat. It's a picture of such generosity. Christ is generous to us. We need to take notice as Christ takes notice of us, all of our needs, all of our attributes. We need to be people as men who are integrous so that the home is in order of God. We need to take responsibility for the intimacy in the relationship. As Christ takes responsibility, the intimacy of our relationship. You know what he does? He draws us. He woos us to him, to spend time with him, to be one with him. And you know the command, women, submit to your husbands. As I said, it's not a Tarzan and Jane thing. It's as the church submits to the loving headship of Christ, who provides and protects for us, who cares for us and is kind to us, speaks words of kindness to us, who stays one with us, who speaks truth to us, who notices everything about our lives, notices us. Says, husbands, be imitators of Christ. Be imitators of He is with the church. Be imitators like that with your wife. It's a high call. We can't do it unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But we can do it because we're not without the Holy Spirit. And a woman, I believe when the more Christ-like we are as husbands, the more that we see our headship as a way of protection, provision, nurture of our wives, the more we take up that role of Christ's headship. We see how Christ is head over the church. We try to be head of our homes that way, head of our wives that way. The more willingly and joyfully our wives will submit to us. It's a joyful submission. It's a joyful submission. So I want to pray today for righteous husbands. I also want to pray today for people who don't yet have a husband or wife, that like Ruth was joined to Boaz because she went after God, that there will be kingdom marriages here because God is first. I also want to pray for husbands who may be aware as the Holy Spirit speaks. You may speak to your wife harshly, critically. Your words may be tearing her down rather than building her up. I want us to pray about the way we speak to our wives. I want to be praying that we would be men who notice our wives. Our wives know. When you first meet your wife, you notice her, don't you? You notice how attractive she is. But that's got to be ongoing. That doesn't just happen. We have to make sure we continue to make our wives know they are the apple of our eye, that they are our eyes upon them. We actually watch them, not just physically, we see how attractive they are, but we notice. We look what's going on in your life, what's affecting you, what's hurting you, what's distressing you. We men who notice, deliberately observe, as Christ observes us. We be compassionate and kind with our wives. Not harsh, but gentle in the way God, Christ, is gentle with us. Even when he disciplines us, he disciplines gently. Father, I lift up our the marriages in this church, Lord. And Lord, you're speaking the word of righteousness into this church. I ask that we would have marriages, Lord, that are so beautiful before the world that they do reflect the way you treat your church. You call your church, Lord, your bride. You are the groom. Father, I ask that the tenderness you have with us, the kindness that you, in which you deal with us, Lord, will be manifest in every husband here. I pray for every husband here who would be struggling with his flesh today. I speak the righteousness of God into the heart of every husband. I speak new life into the heart of every husband. I speak victory in the life of every husband. Where every tongue would speak harshly to our wives, I condemn those tongues today. And I command them to speak compassionate words of life. Father, where things have happened in the relationship, where there are unhealed wounds, Father, I ask that you heal wounds, that you, Lord, release a new forgiveness. Father, where wives have been damaged by the words of husbands, Father, I ask that you would apply the oil of Gilead. You would create in wives today, even now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, a new heart, a bound up heart. Father, where men may be lacking work, Father, I ask that you open doors today, that they would be able to provide fully all the material needs. Lord, you would open doors for work that no man can open, so that as you provide for us, Lord, husbands would provide for their wives. Father, I speak kingdom order over our marriages today, that people would see the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in the way we deal with our wives. Father, bless, strengthen, encourage every husband here that the very power of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Potential for Christ to be formed in us is already there. Move, work, and bless here today, Lord, that through righteousness in our marriages, Lord, we would be a blessed people. And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and thank God. Thank God for our husbands and our wives. And if you are single, I'm believing. If you're believing for a partner, I believe. It's the word today. If you are, go after God. If you have to go after God, you'll get God's best. Because he's faithful. Amen.